chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2 of our four-week series through the book of Jonah. And so we are so excited to be joining together again to continue this study through the book of Jonah. And so Jonah chapter 2, we're going to get there in just a moment. But as we said before, if you would like to follow along on our app, we do have an area there for our outline for notes. So if you go into our app, which is North Goodland BC in your app store, click on media, you can go to message notes, and then you find the outline with today's date. So if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to do so. Again, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. Again, our prayer through this series, our desire through this series over the next couple of weeks, what we've already been through in the first week and then the 2 weeks ahead, 3 weeks counting today, is that we will discover a new understanding of God's unending grace, his unending grace, as well as his unending mercy, studying this little book of Jonah. Now, Jonah gets overlooked a lot. It's only four chapters. It's kind of tucked into that section of the Old Testament that we call the minor prophets. And so some of you might still be looking for it. That's totally fine. Take your time. I promise you it's in there. You're like, he's lying. I don't see this book in here. It is in there. But again, as we said last week, Jonah was a prophet. And he is what we call one of the minor prophets. Again, not because his position was any less important, because of his prophecy being less important, but because the amount of prophecy he gave, the amount of scripture that was written in the book of Jonah is minor compared to the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel would be the major prophets. You could also put the book of Lamentations in with the major prophets because Jeremiah wrote both the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. There's 12 minor prophets that finish out the Old Testament in our English Bibles. And so you'll find Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So if you haven't found Jonah yet, it's right after the book of Obadiah. And so again, it's an amazing little book that's tucked away in our Bibles. But I pray that through studying these four simple chapters and a familiar story to many, maybe not to all, but maybe to you, it's a familiar story. I pray that we would discover a new understanding of God's grace and mercy, which are unending. I love what English literary critic and author of the 1800s, Charles Reed, said about this little book of Jonah. I love this quote, came across this in my studies, and I thought it was great. Charles Reed says this about the book of Jonah. Jonah is the most beautiful story ever written in so small a compass. I love that. It's a beautiful story. He says, one of the most beautiful stories ever written in so small a compass. So last week, we began talking about this powerful little story by looking at God's call on Jonah. If you missed last week, you can go back and watch it on our website, on our app, many different ways, Spotify, all those different places you can find that. But we kind of started talking about God's call on Jonah and where he was going to send him. And we remind ourselves that Jonah was called and encouraged to be sent to a place he didn't want to go to preach a message he didn't want to preach. So God called Jonah to go to a place he didn't want to go and preach a message he didn't want to preach. Jonah was so adamant in his disobedience that he got into a boat. And as we talked about last week, he went the exact opposite direction of where God was calling him. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went towards Tarshish, which again, we don't know exactly where that is, but it's somewhere out in the Mediterranean. It's basically the exact opposite direction of where he was supposed to be going. So he gets in this boat and he's beginning this journey to get as far away from the call of God. And as we looked at chapter 1, what also was he trying to get away from? Not just the call of God, but the presence of God. If I can just get out of God's presence, if I can get away far enough, he'll call someone else to go. He'll call someone else to go preach and I won't have to worry about it. But praise God that his grace and his mercy not only are unending, but they're pursuing. Anyone thankful God's grace? And so God pursued him. Jonah was actually fast asleep in the ship as the waves crashed into the vessel. So Jonah is in disobedience. He's running from God, but he was so at peace with his decision, he was able to sleep in the bottom of the ship. I love what one author said about Jonah being so convinced in his disobedience, so justified in his decision that he had enough peace to sleep. So often we can convince ourselves that we are doing or not doing the right thing because we have, quote unquote, peace. We feel we should be okay and we should be all right because we have this peace. Really, what we should have is not peace, but concern. And sometimes our flesh can convince us that peace you're feeling is not real peace. Because here's the truth. If we are in known disobedience to God, then there's no way we can feel peace in Christ. Now, we have peace in Christ. He gives it to us. John 14:27. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives I unto you, right? That peace of the Holy Spirit. We know that in the midst of storms, when we're following his leading, there's rough times and rough seas, but there's peace. Why? Because we have Christ in us. But when we're in disobedience, that feeling you have is not peace. That's what the Bible says, that we're justifying it in our own eyes. We're justifying our disobedience. And Jonah was so convinced in his disobedience that he's actually able to sleep. You see, in that moment, we are not led by what brings us peace emotionally. We are led by the Prince of Peace as he calls us out into situations where we desperately cling to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who brings peace in the storm. See, Jonah was going to go through a storm in obedience and disobedience. If he would have just set his mind to the things of God and said, I'm going to Nineveh, there would have been rough times. There would have been stormy situations. He's going into an unknown area. He has no authority or influence. He has no real ability to go in and tell this king what to do. He could lose his life for going to the king of Nineveh and saying, this is what you need to do. God is calling judgment upon your city. See, there was going to be storms either way. But I would much rather, and by the way, I say this from experience, I'd much rather go through the storms in obedience than the storms in disobedience. Because storms come all the time, whether we're in obedience or disobedience. Amen? You live long enough in this world, you find out storms are an everyday part of life. We just go through these difficult seasons. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by fallen people. We ourselves are sinful in our flesh. Yes, we're in Christ and we're set free, but we still are victim to sometimes being tempted and therefore giving in to temptations to walk away in disobedience. And so Jonah had a decision to make, and he decided to take a nap. He decided sleeping was the best option. Now, I love a good nap. How many are Sunday nappers? Like, it's just a tradition. Sunday nappers? How many are everyday nappers? And all the retired people said, I can't wait till I'm kind of scared. I've never met a retired pastor, so I don't know what that looks like. But I met this man, I think he was in his early 70s, and I was like, so what did you do after you stopped preaching? He was like, stop preaching. I was like, oh, that's encouraging. Here we go. See, storms come. And Jonah, instead of being wrestled with that, instead of being drawn to saying that fearful moment of saying, Lord, I know I'm not doing right. Give me strength. Give me courage. He decides to take a nap because he's justified. You see, Jonah disobeyed God's call. And instead of God casting Jonah away and using another, which, by the way, he could have easily had done. He could have called any number of people to go and preach a message of judgment to Nineveh. God is a God who will use anyone or anything for his glory, which best suits his will. But he calls us graciously to serve with him, and we are blessed in the process. And remember, we said last week, God's plan was not interrupted by Jonah's disobedience happen. And so God in his grace doesn't cast Jonah away using another. He was patient with Jonah and in his grace allowed him to be swallowed up by the great fish, which we talked about last week. And again, that is an act of God's grace. Now, again, let me just recount this. This is not allegory. This is not figurative language. Some and many have tried to discount the book of Jonah as just an allegory. It's just a story to depict a bigger message or picture. I believe that this is historical narrative. What that means, this is different from allegory. The book of Genesis is historical narrative. It's giving historical fact in a story form. The book of Jonah is historical narrative. It's historical fact. This really happened. There really was a Jonah. 2 Kings, we talked about that. Chapter 14 lists Jonah as a known prophet with the same father's name. And so here we see that Jonah is a real person in a real time in history. So much so, Jesus quotes Jonah as a historical figure. So this is not like just a story, an allegory. This is true. This is real life. And this is being told to us in a story form. And so this morning, as we're continuing through the text, by diving into chapter 2, I want us to discover Jonah's prayer of repentance. So Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's look at the text together. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. We're going to talk about the value of that truth. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Now, he's not using that word to mean the literal hell. He's talking about the depths, right? He's down deep in the depths of this fish's belly. And thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Who's responsible for Jonah being in the water and being in the fish's belly? Is it the sailors on the ship who threw him overboard? It's not their doing. Is it Jonah's doing? Well, not really. He was disobedient. But who is the one that caused the waves to crash? Who's the one that prepared the great fish for that exact moment? Who's the one that allowed and called the great fish to swallow Jonah? Is God doing all of this? And again, aren't we thankful that he doesn't just cast us away, but he's working all the time, all around us, to draw us closer to him. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, of lying vanities, for with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and guidance. We need your understanding today. As we go into your word, as we have read your word, and we believe it is truly your word, inspired by you, the very breath of God, breathe these words out, and that we might receive them today. I pray that you'd give us understanding by the working of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to take this very old story, thousands of years old, and be able to apply it to our life today, to take the messages and the lessons and the applications and to see them practically applied today. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance. And we thank you, Lord, for most of all, your grace unto us that would call us unto salvation, that when we repent of our sins, which just means to acknowledge we've sinned. We're not perfect. And there's no one perfect, including the person standing on this stage. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And so we all desperately, equally need grace. So I thank you, Lord, for extending your grace to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that all who would believe could be saved. And we're saved to live a life of surrender before you. But Lord, if we're being honest, many of us, myself included at times in this Christian life, we knew what the call was. We knew where we needed to go, what we needed to do, what we needed to say, what we needed to give up. And Lord, for whatever reason, we clung to that thing, to that person, to that situation, and we chose disobedience instead of obedience. Lord, help us to know today as, again, an example of Jonah's prayer, how we can repent, call out to you, be restored, and be set again to that calling. And so, Lord, again, would you be glorified in all of this? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here in Jonah chapter 2, I'd like to walk through a prayer of repentance. Now, again, on Facebook, some of you saw this. I thought about taking all those little things that people were saying, I say, in the course of messages and trying to work each one into the sermon. It didn't happen. Okay, I was like, that's going to be really tricky. But I will give you an encouraging word. It's 11:27. That was just the introduction. So there's one for your bingo cards. If you're playing bingo, that's one. But we're just going to walk through this together, and we'll go as far as we can, and we'll stop wherever we need to. But I want to dive through this prayer and walk through this prayer together. I'm always amazed reading about the prayers of those in God's Word. This first prayer breakfast, we looked at the prayer of Nehemiah before he went back to the land to try to work at rebuilding the wall and all that God did there. I'm always amazed when we can read the prayers of God's people throughout God's history, whether it be in the Old or New Testament. And so here I want to walk through this prayer together and see what we can learn today as an example of a prayer of repentance. So the first thing we notice in verses 1 and 2, a prayer of repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves. Can happen wherever we find ourselves. Jonah didn't wait till he was in a better situation. He realized that this fish's belly would be the best altar of prayer. This spot, right now, this is the best time to pray a prayer of repentance. When we choose to walk in disobedience and the Spirit brings conviction as followers of Christ, we need to repent and pray at that moment. Do not delay repentance. And let me say this, repentance is a continual habit for the follower of Christ. I've loved what I've heard some others say. I can't even remember the pastor that said it, but basically said something to the degree that as you mature in Christ, it's not that we become more and more perfect and we no longer are tempted by sin and no longer given to sin. I love what he said. He said, no, we become more and more mature in our walk with Christ where the time between committing the sin and repenting of the sin gets closer. Maybe earlier in our Christian life, that time was hours or days or weeks. We shouldn't say or do. And we call out between falling in disobedience and calling out for forgiveness is closing closer and closer together. And again, remember, we as followers of Christ do not repent to get again our salvation. We have our salvation in Christ that is sealed, that is guaranteed. We are redeemed into the day of redemption according to Ephesians chapter 1 by the Spirit of God. Christ says, I hold you in my hand and my hand is in the Father's hand. We cannot lose our salvation. Let me try again. So, I'm super thankful for that. Because here's the truth. If you could lose your salvation, you would. So, let me try again. We are held in the hand of Christ, which is in the Father's hand, and we are kept unto the day of redemption by grace through faith. Amen? Amen. Man, praise God that salvation is not based on us, but salvation is based in the finished work of Christ. And so, we don't repent of our sin to get saved again. No. As a follower of Christ, as somebody who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, when we're living this life, we're striving, as 1 John 2 says, I ask you that you sin not. So that's the goal. We're striving to not sin, to not give in to temptation. But when we sin, 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We cry out. We say, Lord, would you forgive me of that? And would you help me to strive to keep my eyes on you that I would not give in to that temptation again? And so repentance is a continual habit for the follower of Christ. As I think about moments of repentance, here Jonah in the fish's belly just cries out and realizing what he had done. Now, if we're being honest, it probably shouldn't have taken until you got into the fish's belly before you figured out you were in the wrong. But do we see the difference between the bottom of the boat and the bottom of the belly of the fish's stomach? In the bottom of the boat, what's he doing? Sleeping. In the bottom of the great fish's belly, what's he doing? Praying. Because he's been convicted and he's responded to that conviction in the right way. As I think about stories of repentance, there's, and especially in unlikely locations, there's another story that maybe many of you would think of as well. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage, but I love this story of repentance taking place in an unlikely location. Luke chapter 15, let's go there together. Luke chapter 15. I almost said something just there, but I didn't because I wasn't going to give another bingo card moment. So some of you know where I was going because you heard it too, but I'll just leave it there. Luke chapter 15. Love this passage. Luke's gospel. That wasn't a bingo card moment, was it? I heard the laughter there. I was like, is that? Probably should be. But Luke chapter 15. Luke's gospel gives us the most parables of Jesus's life and ministry as far as the teaching of Christ. But Luke chapter 15, we see not multiple parables. Many have called each one of these three things the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. It's really one parable looked at from three different points of view. So it's the parable of something lost has been found. That's really the whole parable of Luke chapter 15. It's just described in three different ways. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. So in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, we see the most famous portion of this parable in the parable of the lost son, or the part of the parable that speaks to the lost son. So look with me, if you will, verse 15. And again, we're thinking about repentance taking place in unlikely locations. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. This being the prodigal son is another name that we give this individual. It says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now this is a story. Jesus is telling a story here to illustrate a bigger spiritual principle. And this Jewish young man goes to his father and says, I want all my money. I want it now. I want the inheritance. Right? I think of that commercial. It's my money and I want it. Some of you watch TV like I do. Good. So he wanted the money. I want it now. So what does the father do? The father gives the inheritance to him and the older son. He goes off into a far country. Again, in a story, far country just means, but we know it was the opposite direction of where he should have been going. I'm gone. I'm going. I just want to go have fun. So he does that. He has a lot of fun. And he spends his money and his life in verse 13 of riotous living. That means in anything that was able to be done, he did it. If it was a party, he went to it. If he could consume it, he would. If he could drink it, he would. And if it didn't matter how moral or immoral the action was, he did whatever was enjoyable. But then we know the story, a famine comes to the land and now he's without. Isn't it amazing? When all his money went away, so did his so-called friends. He wasn't the life of the party anymore. So now he's stuck, this Jewish young man feeding swine, unclean animals, depending upon a citizen of this far country. And he says here in verse 16, and he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks of the swine, or that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's so hungry, he's so starving, literally starving, that he's looking at what the husks of these things the animals and the pigs are eating, and we're not going to go into too much detail on that, but it's pretty tough stuff to eat. It's not enjoyable, it's not pleasurable, it doesn't have flavor to it, and he's like, I would just eat that because it's going to keep me alive. Then he goes on to say this, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house, or my father's, have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go unto my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Love that. Father's looking for him, waiting for him to come home, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You can read the rest of the story. It's an amazing story. But basically, the father extended forgiveness long before he gave his speech of repentance. That's an amazing truth. But I love this because it shows us that Jonah, in a similar fashion, found himself in an unlikely location and it led to repentance. Here, this young man in the prodigal son finds himself in an unlikely location. And what is that phrase? He came to himself. It's a moment of conviction leading to a decision called repentance. I came to myself, I realized, I paid attention to what was going on in me, and I repented. That prayer that he rehearsed, he would go to his father, is a prayer of repentance. Now, Jesus is using this as a story to depict what happens when we find ourselves in those moments, and we come to ourselves, and we repent, and we turn back to him. Jonah came to himself in the fish's belly, just like this young man came to himself in the pig pen. Jonah had all the theological truth, as we noted last week, but in this moment, the Spirit worked, and those mental doctrines became tangible applications. He had all the theological truth he needed. He knew what the Word said, but he found himself in that moment and said, okay, now these things that are head knowledge become heart knowledge and application. I repent. I turn from this. I was disobedient. I was wrong. Just like the young man in Luke 15, I was wrong. Man, look what I gave up. And I ended up in a pig pen. By the way, every time you choose sin over what Christ has for you, no matter how pleasurable it looks in the immediate, you will lose in the long run. You will give up 80% of what you already have to gain the 20% that you don't really need. And this happens all the time in any sin. Yeah, but I'm not getting this in this relationship. I'm not getting this in this thing. I'm not getting this. That's fine. But what you have in Christ is so much greater. And if you choose to walk away in disobedience, you will be found in the pig pen. So here, before you get to the pig pen, maybe turn. Before you step foot in that pig pen in that far country, turn. Every moment, God's grace is extended to us to repent and turn. You see, Jonah, in this prayer of repentance, realized that repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves. But secondly, This prayer of repentance directs our attention to the Lord. Now go back with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 2. Look at verse 4. So this prayer of repentance can happen wherever we find ourselves, but it also directs our attention to the Lord. Verse 4. Then I said, and I love that Jonah's telling this behind the scenes thing here. This kind of, here's what I was thinking, here's what I was going through. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. There's a phrase here we have to note. Jonah says he was cast from the sight of the Lord. So just a quick question, you can answer out loud if you'd like. Is that true? Was Jonah really cast out of the sight of the Lord? No. And the funny thing is, Jonah knows this is not true. As we said before, Jonah knows enough theological truth. What does Psalm 139 said? Can we go anywhere without the presence of the Lord and the sight of the Lord? He sees us and he knows us. He knows us everywhere. The darkness is like light to him, like daylight to him, Psalm 139 says. God is still a feel like I'm cast out of your sight. I feel like I'm cast out of the presence of the Lord. And here's the truth. We have all felt this way at times in our life. And if you haven't, as a follower of Christ, someday you will. You will feel as though you've done something, you found yourself in a situation, you're like, there's no way. I'm cast out of his sight. I'm cast out of his presence. There's no way God can use me. God is done with me because of what I've done. There's no hope for me. I'm cast out of his sight. I'm cast out of his presence. However, when you and I feel that sense of unworthiness, we follow the example of Jonah's prayer. We cast our eyes to the Lord. I love how Psalm 31, 21 through 22 speaks to this idea. Psalm 31, 21 through 22 says this, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." Do you know what that means, besieged city? It means the city is compassed all about with the enemy. There's no hope of getting out. I'm trapped on all sides. I feel the pressure. I feel all of this. But the Lord has shown his loving kindness to me in the midst of that situation. The psalmist goes on to say this, "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you." I love that phrase. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from the Lord. What does that mean? His reaction to the situation was, God's done with me. God can't see me. God's not watching over me. I'm cast from the vision of the Lord. It's amazing. And if you ever want to do this, you can. You can go through the prayer of Jonah and look at different psalm examples of where Jonah was praying certain psalms. He was actually paralleling some of the psalms that he would have known well. And again, we see this psalm here says, man, when I was in my alarm, I knew there was no hope for me. And there's a phrase, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Everything, I've chosen disobedience, and so therefore I find myself in a situation where I feel cut off from the Lord, but I can cry out to him in repentance, and he hears, and he heals, and he restores. But maybe you're in that situation because you feel like everything around you is crazy, like everything around you is falling apart. You're choosing obedience, but it seems like it's just not working. And you feel disconnected from the Lord. Maybe God in his sovereignty is choosing to put you through a season where he's not going to be quite as interactive with you for whatever reason. And we've all had these seasons where we're like, Lord, where are you? But I think sometimes God wants us to go through those seasons where we're reminded that even when we don't sense his presence and feel like he's right there, he is every day, every moment, all the time. He says, no, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication. Do you hear the connection here to Jonah's prayer? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cut off before your eyes, as the psalmist says. Yet I will look again. I will look again. And I love that phrase. So when we feel cast off, when we feel that emotional reaction to the situation, we cast our eyes to the Lord because when you cry out, he hears you. So Jonah looks again to the Lord. I put in my notes here, he longs, in my opinion, for what was missed in disobedience. I look again unto the Lord. I feel like he's saying to me, when I hear that, I think, Man, I love that time that we had, Lord. I love how we were growing, or how I was growing in you. I love how you were using me to preach these prophecies. But then I chose disobedience, and now I'm walking in this sense of I'm just distant from you, but I'm casting my eyes again because I want again what we had before. And isn't that really what repentance is? Lord, I know you've not changed. I'm the one who's changed. I'm the one who's disobedient. And I just long again for those times that we had when I was in your word and I just knew you were with me. And it's not about these warm and fuzzies so much. It's just knowing that you're walking in obedience to him and the joy that brings, not because everything works out, newsflash, walking in obedience, everything's not going to work out the way you and I want it to work out. But in everything, if we're walking in obedience and we're feeling the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, the real peace of the Lord, by the way, then we know we're glorifying him. And what were we created for? Not our pleasure, not our wants, not our big house, cars, vacation homes. We were created for one singular purpose, the glory of God. That in our lives, and by the way, why were you even saved? Yes, as a byproduct of salvation, you get to spend eternity with the Lord, and he is thankful for that. He loves you. He wants you with him. John chapter 14, that where I am, there you will be also. But you know the primary reason you were saved? So that the glory of his grace will be displayed for all generations. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and he reconciled us to himself. He quickened us. Romans 5 talks about the fact that we were enemies with God, but yet by his life, we are made the friends and the sons and the daughters of God. Romans 8 talks about that we are the sons and daughters of God because of what Jesus did for us. And so I want to encourage you this morning, the prayer of repentance can take place wherever we find ourselves. And the prayer of repentance draws us and directs our attention to the things of the Lord, to what he has for us. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to stop right here. I don't really want to get into the next point because I want to kind of make sure we have time for the rest of it. But I really want to do this morning. I'm so thankful that God gives us these opportunities. We're going to, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And all invitation means it's just a chance for you to respond to what God is doing in your life. You don't have to come forward. There's just as much God in your seats as there is up here. There's no more God on these steps than there is in your seat. But sometimes when God is working in our lives, we need to step out and spend that time apart and say, Lord, I want to just spend some time with you. Away from, and it's not a negative thing, but away from the person next to me because I'm maybe focused more on them than on me and what you're doing in my life. So maybe for you, coming forward and bending a knee would be good because it would give you that space to kind of have that moment. But maybe there in your seats or here in the front, you need to repent. And we're not talking about some big, horrible sin that we usually think of. We think repentance means I did something really, really bad and I need to repent of that. As I said before, and so many great Christian pastors and theologians have made it clear that repentance is a continual habit. It's not just, Lord, I did this really bad thing I need to ask forgiveness of. It could be that, but it also could be, Lord, today I just ignored your presence in my life. Lord, today I didn't recognize you as holy and glorious. I didn't give you all the praise that you deserve today. Lord, today I got more wrapped up in me than all wrapped up in you. Lord, today you called me to this and I chose disobedience. I didn't go out and sin or as the prodigal live in riotous living, but I didn't do what you called me to do. That's disobedience. So maybe not just some big thing, but maybe you just need to say, Lord, I repent of that attitude of disobedience. I want to be humble before you and say, Lord, would you use me in a mighty way? Because here's the reality. God is not done with you. God is pursuing you. God is working in you. God is using you and will continue to use you even as imperfect creatures. Why? Why would he use us? Because when we see God works through us. And people say to you, man, how is that? How is this? How could God? It's all God's glory. Man, I love when Maria shared about what the Pregnant Center is doing. I love what Julie shared about Grief Share and what that ministry does to help come alongside people. Do you see the connection between these two ministries? Coming along those in desperate need of someone to just say, man, listen, God's not done with you. God loves you. There is a plan and a purpose here, and I want to be just a vessel right now to help remind you of that. I love our Grief Share leaders because when you talk to them, they'll tell you, it's not about them. Now, God has placed them in that position, that ministry, for a purpose. And I believe God has chosen them for that because they are amazing at it. I believe God drew them into that. But it's not about them. They're just saying, no, Lord, use me for your glory, that somebody would come to know that love of Christ, that unending grace. What does it mean to be an encouragement to someone? How can we encourage one another and come alongside? And how does God encourage us in our walk with Christ? And so this morning, I just want to put it out there. And again, maybe you would come forward, maybe there in your seats, whatever God is doing, you would just say, Lord, would you work in me? I need to repent of this. I need to turn from this. I've been in disobedience. And maybe you're here tonight or today, and you would say, you know what, Lord, I feel as though I'm walking in obedience. I feel as though I'm doing what you're calling me to do. Then maybe your prayer would be something like this. Lord, would you keep me on that path? Because when the storms come, we talked about a little bit ago, we could be tempted to turn and run and think that over there in Tarshish, over there in the far country, it's so much easier. Man, it's much easier over there. I don't want to really be in this right now. It's easier over there. And it will be easier in some ways. But man, when you know that you're walking in what God has called you to do, it doesn't matter what it is, by the way. Some of you are like, well, yeah, but I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a ministry leader. When you go to work tomorrow, God's called you to be a missionary. To the students, when you're in school tomorrow, God called you to be a missionary. God's placing you and putting you in your family, in your community, in your church, in your job, so that you will make an impact for Christ. And it could be something so simple. Hey, I'm praying for you today as you go through that. Hey, I heard your daughter has this going on. I heard this or that's going on. I just want you, I'm praying for you. Here's somebody that's going through a rough time. How can I serve? And through that, God allows you to preach the gospel. And we're just being obedient in the everyday, mundane, ordinary, routine days of life. Maybe you're here and you're a stay-at-home mom and you're like, I got my kids. Like, that's, what am I supposed to do? Man, you serve your family. You disciple your children. You honor the Lord in what you do. And when you start thinking about our lives that way, we start seeing everything that way, all of a sudden we go, Lord, you just called me to just be a follower of Christ. That's all I'm called to be, is just follow Christ today and do it faithfully. And when I stumble up and I slip and I fall, I repent of that and I say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Help me to follow you more today than I did yesterday. And maybe that would be your prayer this morning as we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. As we've said this morning, that you've been glorified. Repentance can happen at any moment, wherever we find ourselves, and it directs our attention to you. Lord, sin in our lives has a very unique ability to make you small and us big. And to the degree that we feel like maybe we've sinned to a degree that we're done. There's no way that you can use us. There's no way that you would give us grace. There's no way that you, Lord, I pray you'd remind us of the truth of your word. That in my alarm, I cried out and you heard. And so, Lord, I don't know how you're going to apply this to the hearts of those that are gathered here today. I don't know how you're going to apply this to the hearts of those that are watching online, but you do. And I pray, Lord, that you would work. And I pray that we, as those followers of Christ, would respond in obedience, whatever that looks like. And maybe there's some, Lord, that need to pray right now and say, Lord, I repent of this sin that has a hold over me. Maybe no one else knows about this sin, but you do. And they can know today that they can have victory over any sin because of what Christ has done for them. So as a Christian, maybe they would surrender and say, Lord, I give this to you. I ask you to give me strength not to give in to temptation again. Help me to honor you and rest in you. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that has never trusted Christ as a Lord and personal Savior. Maybe they've gone to church, they've done all the religious things, they were baptized as a kid, they've done all the things that they thought would help them get into heaven one day. But Lord, your word is very clear that your salvation, the provision of forgiveness of sins, is only available through Jesus Christ, by faith, through grace. And that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, would you, as only you can, by the drawing of your Holy Spirit, would you draw us to repentance, those that need to be saved? Would you stir in the hearts of those that are here today that don't know Christ, that they would know that they've sinned, that there's a consequence for that sin, and if we die in our sin, separated from Christ, we will be cast into a place called hell, where we will give an account for our sin for all of eternity. Because you are that holy, you are that just, and our sin is that wicked. But I'm so thankful that that's not the only option, that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to be buried, and to rise again. And anyone of any background, of any sin background, Lord, there's somebody here that's struggling. God can't save me. His grace is sufficient. Lord, your grace is sufficient. It's overabounding. that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So I pray that somebody would come to know Christ today and say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. May I surrender my life to you as I live for you, knowing that eternity awaits me in heaven. Father, would you lead, guide, and direct in all these things and apply it as only you can, that we may continue to glorify you and your name. Thank you for repentance, the gift of your grace, and the unending love that you extend to us. We'll give this all to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Whatever God is doing, would you come? Maybe you want to come and pray. Have that moment of repentance. Lord, would you do this in me? Forgive me for this. I renew this walk. Or there in your seats, whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?